my youth leader and his wife were godly people. And I was saved in an early age. But sad to say, I didn't have a love for the Bible like I do now. I had a love for music. I had a love for my trumpet. And I would practice for hours. I would take that trumpet and I would practice for hours on end. There'd be some days that I'd practice and I'd play music for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. Any opportunity I got, I would play music. But when it came to the Word of God, there wasn't a love there for it, folks. I was saved. I was in a good home, good church, good influences. And yet I didn't have a love for the Word of God like I do now. And it wasn't until I was 22 years old, young man at 22 years old in the winter of 1978, that I remember so clearly that I was living up in the northern part of New Hampshire, taking care of a Christian camp during the week when no one was around. And if you know northern New Hampshire, in the middle of the winter, you don't get out a lot. You stay in a lot. And I can remember one night, and I'm so thankful for the grace of God that can reach down and get a 22-year-old guy's heart. Because I remember at 22 years old one night that I sat there at a kitchen table in a farmhouse, no one else around. And I had nothing else to do. There was nothing to do. And I remember picking up a Bible. And I remember opening that Bible. And that night at 22 years old, I am so thankful for the grace of God. That night at 22 years old, all of a sudden something clicked. And all of a sudden a light bulb went on in this guy's head and this guy's heart. And all of a sudden this book became precious to me. And I remember the next morning waking up. And the first thing I wanted to do was read my Bible. And that love for the Word of God has just increased over the years. And that's what God wants in our hearts. He wants us to have a love for the Word of God. You know, the book of Hebrews is just so filled with the treasures of Christ. You know, you go through the book of Hebrews and there's two different words that you can see that are used to get your attention. First word is the word wherefore. The word wherefore. There's two words, wherefore and therefore. And you might say, what's the difference? It's exactly what I said. What's the difference between wherefore and therefore? There's two slight differences in meaning in those two words, and they're significant. One of them, when Hebrews uses the word wherefore, the emphasis is on the reason that has just been presented that captures your attention and leads you to something else. Wherefore, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wherefore, we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that word wherefore is used to just get your attention, to have you pause and consider what you've read in the previous chapter and think about how that is supposed to affect the very next breath that you take and the next response that you have. And so when you read through Hebrews, look for those times where the word wherefore is used. There's a number of them. But more than that, there's 8 times where the word therefore is used. And when the word wherefore is used, the little shade of emphasis is on the reason that leads to a response. And therefore, that word is focusing your attention on your response. Therefore. And I'm not going to take time to go through all the therefores, but there's eight of them. There's eight of them in Hebrews. And they start with one that we're going to look by way of conclusion tonight. But they come down to this in chapter 13, where the whole purpose, you know, the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to affect your life to this point. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 15. And here's where it all comes to. We heard about it this morning, our mission. What's our mission? What's our mission statement? What's our mission statement? Didn't we learn it this morning? Pastor, can you remember what you preached? Huh? Wow, good. All right. To glorify God through Jesus Christ. All right. That's our mission statement. We've been delivered from the power of sin so that we can serve God. Look where the book of Hebrews brings us to by way of conclusion. It brings us to our mission statement in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. By Him, therefore, with all that we've spoken of Christ, all that we've learned of Christ, all that we are in Christ, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's our mission statement. Offering the sacrifice of praise unto God continually with our lips and with our life, all through Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is bringing us to that point. That's the objective of the book of Hebrews. To have our eyes so focused on Christ, have us so overwhelmed and captured by Christ that we would live out what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you know, it all starts with a statement that is made in Hebrews chapter 1. It all starts with a statement. And you know, when you read verse 1 down through verse number 4, it's one statement. It's one sentence. I'm glad it's the Word of God, because that means it's good grammar, right? Because you know what? If you wrote that sentence in an English class, I tell you what, your English teacher would be saying, you know what? You got to simplify it. That's too long of a, that's a run-on sentence. And you know what God is saying? That's right. It sure is. Because I want you to understand something about my Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to understand tonight. It's a statement. And I want to break that down, that statement down tonight. I want to break it down into three statements, all right? I want to break it down into three statements tonight. Thank you, Robert. You're a blessing, man. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Love you, brother. Thank you. You know, I was never good in English. I still ain't. But I know this: when you break a sentence down, you got to break it down to the subject and the verb to start with, right? I mean, you want to get simple, you got to get to the what's the subject, what's the verb, right? Well, let's break this sentence down to start with, because you know what? We're going to break it down so we see a pivotal statement. A pivotal statement that without this statement, boy, I tell you what, we'd be in a heap of trouble. And it's simply this. First word, God. Verse number 2, hath spoken. You just take those three words, subject, God. Then you take just those two words, hath spoken. And you just stop and think about that for a minute. And what a pivotal statement that is. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis, because, you know, the opposite of that statement God has spoken is God is silent. Genesis chapter 2. God creates Adam and Eve. God puts Adam in the garden. Gives him responsibility, takes care of him, blesses him, takes care of everything. And then he tells Adam, of all the trees in the garden you can eat, but this one tree, don't partake, don't eat. From the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. And we read Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent tempts Eve, and Eve gives the fruit to Adam, and Adam partakes. But turn back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute, and just think of that pivotal phrase, God has spoken. And you come down to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. And I want you to consider something for a moment. What if? That'll put that statement in Hebrews chapter 1 in a really a blinding light. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the eyes of them were both opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And then verse number 8. You know, we read verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let me ask you a question. I just want you to ponder something. What if your Bible, and what if the Word of God only went up to verse number 7? What if there was no verse number 8? What if there was no verse number 9? What if after Adam and Eve had partaken of that fruit, and the Lord God had said, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die? And what if the Lord God had never walked in that garden? And what if the Lord God had never uttered those words, where art thou, Adam? You go over to Genesis chapter 6 for a minute. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You come down to verse number 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And it goes on. What if God saw the wickedness of man and determined in his heart he was going to destroy all of mankind and never uttered another word? You go over to the book of Amos for a moment. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And God has spoken over and over and over again to Israel by his prophets. And in Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, verse number 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. You come to the end of the Old Testament. You come to the end of the book of Malachi. The next page we turn to is the Gospel of Matthew. But from the end of Malachi to the book of Matthew, it was 400 years of silence from God. 400 years of silence. No word from a prophet. No word spoken. Silence. And you know, you have to wonder. You have to just stop and think, I wonder how many times someone stood there and looked up and said, I wonder if God will ever speak to us again. Wonder if God will ever speak to us again. We've heard the voice of God different ways in different places. We've heard it from prophets. In different manners, in different times. But God has been silent for 400 years. Maybe at first it went unnoticed. But 400 years. But in the book of Hebrews, we have a statement. And it's a pivotal statement. Because if it wasn't there, boy, I tell you what, we would be without hope, wouldn't we? But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And you know, the first thing that should make this book so, just so precious to us, is just the fact that God has spoken. That God has not been silent. That God has spoken. Where would we be without the Word of God? What hope would we have? We'd have nothing, folks. But God did not remain silent, did he? Aren't you glad tonight that God didn't remain silent? But you know, then there's something more here. Because that's just the simplest form of that statement, that God has spoken. But there's something else here that, and my second point is, not only is it a pivotal statement, but it's a precious statement. And the reasons it's a precious statement is because right there in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Spoken unto us. How many times do we just, we don't even stop to really appreciate the truth of that statement. Who am I? Who are we, folks? Who are you and who am I that the infinite, almighty, eternal, holy, all-wise, all-knowing God should care to communicate to me or to you? Why? Now, we know why. We know because he loves us and cares for us. But it says in these last days he's spoken unto us. You know, there's a lot in that statement. Because in verse number 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, back in the Old Testament, in those days, listen, they didn't have what we have. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when the Lord speaks to Samuel as a little child, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that the word of God, it was precious in those days because there was no open vision. In other words, in those days, they didn't have, you know, yes, over time they began to get the law. But folks, do you understand tonight? They couldn't go like this and open up the Word of God and read it. They couldn't go out on their back porch with a cup of coffee and sit down alone by themselves and just open up and read the Word of God. There was no open vision. They had to wait for a prophet to speak. They had to wait for God to speak through some form or some man or someone. They had to wait. And they sought the Lord and they waited and they waited and they waited. It says the Word of God was precious. Precious. Their ears were so open to hear a word that God would speak. The Bible says in 1 Peter, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You know, in John chapter 17, as Jesus prays, as he prays to his Father in heaven, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou hast given to me. What a precious statement that is. Jesus Christ says, I have given unto them the words which you gave to me. And he says, and they received them. But you know, it says in these last times, these last days, he has spoken unto us, unto us. And that's why, listen, that's why the Word of God should be so precious. You know, I'm telling you, this book, you should be so familiar with this book that you might not know the verse. You might not be able to say, well, it's this chapter and this verse. But you know that if you open your Bible and you keep skimming through, you know it's going to be the right hand of the page, right? You know how that gets? You've read it so much. Well, I know it's there somewhere, and I know it's on that side of the page in the New Testament, so I'm just going to keep, yeah, there it is, right? Or there it is on the left-hand column, and you get so familiar with it, you say, man, I remember where it is. I know it's right there. Listen, that's how precious the book should get to us. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. This statement is pivotal. God has spoken. It's precious. God has spoken to us. And I'm thankful tonight that when it says that, boy, it doesn't specify and say, you know what? You got to be 18 to drink of the water of life. Amen? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your children can learn how to read by reading the Word of God? You know, Allison's mom used to write substitute in the public school, right? Say yes, honey. Thank you. Okay? And she used to teach them the Word of God. They used to teach them the Word of God. And I'm thankful that the Word of God isn't just for the pastors. Isn't just for the teachers. Isn't just for the elderly or the adults. But the little child can begin reading and learn to read the Word of God. It's precious. But what's so important in Hebrews chapter 1 is this. It's not only a pivotal statement that God has spoken. It's not only a precious statement that he's spoken to us. But really the most important part of this is in Hebrews chapter 1 where it says this. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. You know, it makes a contrast here in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, you know, God gave the word of God by prophets. There were times that God would give his word by the mouths of angels. But he says, in these last days, I have given you my word by my Son. You know what the first thing God wants to grab our attention with in the book of Hebrews? Is who the messenger is. He says, I want you to know who the messenger is. I want you to pay attention to the messenger. I want you to value the word because of the one that is speaking it to you. The one that is bringing it to you. He says, it's not Moses. It's not Isaiah. It's not Amos. It's not Obadiah. It's not Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. It's not the prophets. He says, but I have spoken to you by my Son. And now he begins to just describe for us in great brevity, but great detail, the messenger, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He says, I've spoken to you by my Son, his Son. When Jesus Christ was baptized and he came up out of the water, it was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. When he went up on that mount of transfiguration with the disciples, God spoke from heaven again. He says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and says, the Son of Man has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. This is a true God and eternal life. God, through his word in the book of Hebrews, began to just point out who the messenger is. Tell you what. All those times God spoke to those prophets, and we look and we think of the, you know, the eloquent voice of Isaiah or you know, the thundering voice of some of these prophets, or we think of the way that they spoke and where they spoke and everything else. God says, but I want you to understand, this word that you have, friend, this word that we have, he says, I brought it to you by my Son. No greater messenger with the greatest message, the Word of God. And he says, I've appointed him heir of all things. He made the worlds. He's the brightness of my glory. He's the express image of my person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn, first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, the book of Hebrews starts off with this statement. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give heed. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. And we just say thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.